We are continuing to walk through our core value series, spending 2 weeks on each of our core values. And so today is the last day that we're going to talk about Light the Way, the first of three core values of Fairway Baptist Church. And we're going to be, last week we emphasized the evangelism and missions aspect of Light the Way. This week, it's going to bleed over into that, but we're going to look more at this idea of engaging the world around us, of engaging the culture. And as we saw last week, as we're going to see with every one of these sermons in our core value series, I want you to pay attention to three things that you're going to see about these core values. Because these aren't things that me and the other elders just pulled out of the sky and said, hey, we want to be this. Hey, we think this would be great as a church. These aren't like boards of directors sitting around, CEOs sitting around in a board meeting saying, what do we want our organization to be? Because the reality is Christ has already defined for us what our church is supposed to be. And so the way that we have articulated Light the Way, grow in truth, share life, all of these things come from Scripture. And three things you're going to see, you'll hear this every week. You're going to see, number one, that Christ commanded it. Christ has commanded Light the Way, the evangelism and missions. You're going to see the command. You're going to see how it was lived out in Acts. I'm going to point you back to Acts. I've been preaching through that for months now. And you're going to be able to look back and hopefully that you're going to remember something that was taught and preached from Acts. You're going to go, hey, I saw this there. And I'm going to point you to it and let you see that this core value, what we're talking about in Light the Way, was lived out in Acts. You're going to see that in the early church. And then I'm going to point you somewhere else in the rest of the New Testament where you can see that it was taught by an apostle. Commanded by Christ, evidenced in Acts, and taught by an apostle. All three of those are going to be evident in what we look at today. And today we're going to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is going to be our text this morning from where we're going to work. And I'm going to read to you beginning in verse 13. Now, what is Matthew 5, what is this called? Yes, and we call it the Beatitudes too, right? So when we're looking at this, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has outlined for us the character of a Christian. He has told us what a Christian is supposed to look like, what his followers are supposed to look like, what the life that he's calling them to in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And then as we pick up in verse 13, he gives some instructions about, or to his disciples, about their relationship to the world. And he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, Jesus, talking to his disciples, makes a very clear distinction between his disciples and the world. Those that are going to follow him, that are going to call him Lord and Savior, and the rest of the world. And the distinction that he makes, he uses a metaphor. He uses an illustration in verse 13. He tells them, you are the salt of the world. Now, when you eat food that has been salted, you can taste the salt, can't you? Salt is very distinct. You know that it's there. For some of us, we like really salty things. Some of us don't like salty things, right? Some of us like to add salt to our food, and the doctor hates our guts for it, but we like to sprinkle salt on our food and taste the saltiness. One of the things that I can't stand about swimming in the ocean is every time I come up and take a breath, I've got salt on my lips. It drives me crazy. Salt is one of those things that when it is present, you know that it is there. What Jesus is trying to help his disciples see here is that there is to be a clear distinction between his disciples, those that are following him, that are calling him Savior and Lord. There's a clear distinction between them and the world in which they live. There's a distinction between the Christian and the lost person. I want you to hear me this morning. There's something that the world doesn't like to hear about Christianity. Christianity is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. You say, now that sounds harsh. That means that there are people who are excluded from being Christian. That's exactly right. Right now, the reality in the world in which you and I live, there are Christians and there are non-Christians. There are people who have believed in Jesus Christ, who are saved, and who are living their life or should be living their life under the lordship of His teaching. And then there is the world who is not saved, who doesn't understand the lordship of Christ and doesn't understand His teaching. And that's the world in which we live. In order to become a Christian, you have to understand your sin. You have to understand your position before God. You have to confess that sin to God, and you have to place your trust in Jesus and believe that He died on the cross and rose from the grave. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. Did you hear me this morning? Because you were born into a family where your mother and father professed Christ or taught you Christian values, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you are an American, born in America, that does not make you a Christian. You are only a follower of Christ if you have placed your life under His lordship. And because of that, being a Christian is something that's exclusive. And that doesn't mean that those that are lost cannot become Christians. That's the whole thing that we're talking about, of light the way, of sharing the gospel with them so that those that God has called have the opportunity to respond to that gospel message and be saved. But the reality is that Jesus is making sure that His disciples understand there is exclusivity in following Him. There is a distinction between His followers and the rest of the world. Now, He's not saying to us in this passage or anywhere else in the New Testament that we, once we are saved, are to be removed from the world. As a matter of fact, He teaches and prays the exact opposite. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when He prayed over the apostles that were with Him in John chapter 17, go and read His prayer. I want you to see in that prayer in John chapter 17 that He was not only praying for His apostles, the disciples that were around Him, but He prayed for you, believer. He prayed for those of us that are sitting here this morning that are saved by grace this morning. He prayed even then for you and for me. And His prayer was this. His prayer was that God would not take them out of the world, but that they would remain in this world and that they would be His witnesses. He understood in that prayer and prayed in that prayer, as John recorded it, that He was not of the world and neither were His disciples of this world. Believer, you need to understand this morning that your citizenship rests in heaven. You are part of the eternal kingdom of God even now. As a matter of fact, you're a part of the kingdom of God so much to the point that the New Testament speaks of you as an ambassador to this world. And so Jesus calling His disciples to be distinct from the world was not calling them to live in a monastery, to live a monastic type life. He wasn't calling Fairway Baptist Church, you and me this morning, to come inside of these four walls and this be all there is to our faith. That is not at all what He's calling us to do. He has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. He has called us to live in open faith among non-believers all around us every day so that it is very evident, just as it is evident when there is salt in water, when there's salt in your food and you can taste it and you know that it's there. You are to be known by this world as a Christ follower. You are to be seen by this world as redeemed and different from the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, what Jesus says here about being the salt of the earth is that if it becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? If salt loses what its purpose is, you can't redeem that. You can't bring it back when salt deteriorates and is no longer able to do what it's called to do. Now, what was salt used for? Well, salt was used as a preservative on meat. It cured meat so that it could last a lot longer. Greeks, Romans, and a few others actually use salt water to clean wounds. If you ever got salt in a sore, it burns. The only time you will ever see me dance is if I get salt in a wound. You can laugh. Guys, lighten up. Salt was used as a preservative. Salt was used to clean wounds. Now, if you take the illustration that Jesus has given of us being salt of the world, and you consider what He's saying to us here, He's saying that in some sense the distinction between us and the world, we are left here in this world as a preservative. We are left here in this world as a way to clean wounds, so to speak. Now we're going to flesh out what that means a little bit more. The idea of being a preservative and Christ leaving us here has huge implications for our understanding of what it means to light the way. Now, some of us think that being a preservative, being as salt in this world, being a preservative means that we are here to preserve a particular way of life. A lot of Christians want to think that being salt as Americans means that we are here to preserve the United States of America, to preserve our country. Can I step on your toes for just a little bit this morning? You are not called as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to preserve any earthly nation. You are called to preserve the gospel message of Jesus Christ that calls the lost to salvation. You are called to preserve the evidence of the kingdom of God in this world. You are called in the midst of a nation that right now embraces and loves the idea of murdering babies and the unborn, that turns away from God's standard of marriage that says anyone can get married. It started with men marrying men, women marrying women, and you can wait and rest assured that it's going to become where a man can have as many wives as he wants, a woman can have as many husbands as she wants, you can marry just about anyone or anything that you want to. That is the progression in the way that we are headed. And you are called in this world to preserve the truth of Scripture, the kingdom of God, the testimony and the evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what you are called to preserve as salt in this earth. Now, for some of you, that probably hurts your feelings. You probably are angry with me because in your mind, the whole idea of preservation is to preserve a Christian way of life in this country. If we live the life that God has called us to, and that means the country around us embraces the values that we have, that is great, that is amazing. But here's the problem. For most of us, the whole idea of being a preservative, we only bring that out once a year, 2 years, or especially every 4 years. Because for most of us, our Christianity, our walk with Christ manifests itself in a political system. We don't mind our faith coming into play when we talk about politics, but we do mind our faith coming into play when we live our everyday life among our coworkers, among our family, among our neighbors. We don't want to talk about our faith then. Why? Because it makes us uncomfortable. It may make them uncomfortable. It's easy for us to be politically Christians. It's harder for us to be everyday Christ followers. But that is exactly what you are called to be. You think to yourself sometimes, the only time we really seem to like conflict in our faith is when it comes to political things. We like to argue about politics and how our faith needs to inform that. Instead of talking with people every day about true spiritual matters, about the reality of the world in which we live. But as a matter of fact, when you think about what salt does, not just a preservative in preserving the testimony and the witness of the kingdom of God in this world, but also as a cleansing agent for wounds, we are called to be engaged in the places where people are hurt, where people are hurting, where there is sin that has to be cured and brought out of society. We are called to engage and connect with those types of conversations. We can't live our lives in compartmentalized segments, all these little compartments that here's my church, my faith, here's my work, here's my politics, but I can mix them every once in a while. I can let some of these cross, but I have to keep them compartmentalized. You are called to be a Christian and live in a world, even if it brings conflict into your life. As a matter of fact, following Christ is going to bring conflict into your life. This past week, I wish I could remember where I read it, but I read a statement that you are saved by conflict, not from conflict. You think about the life of Jesus, his entire ministry was a conflict, wasn't it? People were coming to him and asking him tough questions. People were arguing against him. People began to work against him. And ultimately, he was crucified in the midst of conflict and what seemed like chaos to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And it is by that conflict that you and I are saved, but we're not saved from that conflict. We are not meant to live a life that is conflict-free. You're going to face conflict as a believer of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus in this world. You are going to deal with conflict. And Jesus says to us here, if this salt has lost its taste, if it becomes tasteless, what's it good for? It's good for nothing other than to be thrown out on the path where it can maybe help keep weeds from growing, where people can still walk and you just get trampled on. What he's saying is that your faith is absolutely worthless if it's not engaging, if your life is not distinct from the world and engaging that world in such a way where you are standing for the truth of Jesus Christ, then your faith is absolutely worthless. Now, believer, can you look at your life and honestly say that you live differently than the world around you? Does your life look different from the rest of the world? Let me ask you another way. Does your neighbor know you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Does your coworker know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Or have they seen actions in your life that speak differently to that? There is a distinctness about the life of a believer that is supposed to be there in your life, in my life. If no one knows you're a Christian, if no one knows why you're a Christian, if you aren't engaging people with the conversation about spiritual matters and what it means to be a Christ follower, if they aren't raising questions about why don't you do certain things or why do you do certain things, you're not engaging with them the way that Christ says that we're supposed to engage them here, because we are supposed to live an open and a transparent faith. So much to the point that Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 8 verse 38 that if you are ashamed of me in this lifetime, and you aren't living, you aren't professing me, then guess what? When it comes time for you to stand in front of the Father, I'm not going to profess you. Do you see how strongly Jesus feels about this distinction between us and the world and what he's called us to? He gives another illustration here. It's not just salt, but he comes on to tell us that you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Because here's the thing about light. Light exposes what is in the darkness. Light exposes truth. It exposes the reality of what is really there. Believer, that is exactly what you are called to as a disciple. Remember, he's teaching his disciples here what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. And he says here that you are the light of the world. Not just the salt of the earth, but you are the light of the world. Part of living that open faith is to expose those things that are not of God. It means that you speak truth. You boldly proclaim the truth of God in the face of those things that are standing against God. You're going to do that in the world, you're going to face conflict. You want to do an experiment and kind of get a picture of what this is like? Try to go somewhere in your house tonight and get where there is no light. First of all, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a hard time getting somewhere in your house where there is no light. Light penetrates, doesn't it? It's hard to get away from. It's hard to escape. It's hard even at night to get away from light in this country, especially in where we live with electricity that's all around us and available. But if you can find a place and get somewhere and just close the door, the lights off, sit there with a flashlight in your hand and just try to imagine in your mind what's around you and see how much you can remember and how much you can think about the room that's around you, and then turn the light on and look around and see just how much you didn't realize was there in your own house, your own closet, your own home. And you turn that light on and you begin to see, oh, I forgot about that. I didn't recognize that that was there. That looked different in my mind. But now that I've put the light on it, I really see what it means, and I really see what it looks like and what it's supposed to be. Because our role in this world is to expose the reality around us. Now, here's what we have to know the reality and understand. As a believer, we see the world for what it really is. How many of you are into physics? You love physics, theoretical physics. There's a few of you. I got a couple of the fighter pilots like, ooh, yeah. I love physics. You ever heard of string theory? Yeah, it's a bunch of baloney, but hey, it's a cool thing to think about, that the universe, everything, you, me, everything that we see is kind of made up of these little strings, and they vibrate in certain pitches, and when they vibrate a certain way, it creates certain things, and that's what the whole universe is made of. Never heard of string theory? Yeah, some guy in physics came up with that, and there's a whole study on that now. What about loaf theory? You ever heard of loaf theory? Yeah, it's a bunch of baloney too, but it's this theory about all these different realms and these different worlds like a loaf of bread that are pressed up against one another, and what's going on in one realm may not be going on in another, but there's parallels between the two all the way through, and you can get to all these different realms. Isn't that kind of neat to think about? Not true, but it's a neat theory to think about. How many of you have ever heard of the Big Bang? Yep, see, everybody's heard of the Big Bang. Evolution. Yep, you've heard of it. They teach those things in school, right? That the universe started this ball of energy and exploded, and that's how we got everything that there is today, and everything that's here kind of evolved from one thing or another and became something else. All of these things are theories about the reality of the universe and how it works and how it was made and how things got here. But you know what? None of them answer how any of that stuff got here in the first place. There is an infinite regress. It just means they just keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on back. They never get back to the first cause, the thing that created everything that we see and everything that we know. They never deal with any of that. Believer, I want you to understand, you can read all of these theories, you can study physics, you can think about the universe, and you can look into all of these things, and Big Bang, evolution, all of this stuff, but the reality is, you can take all of the guys that are in physics, the physics majors, the guys that have PhDs in that, the guys that have PhDs in philosophy, astrophysics, all of these things, you can put all of them together in one room with all of their degrees, all of their learning, all of their PhDs, and you, believer, you have a better understanding and greater knowledge of this universe than all of them put together. Because here's what you understand. You understand that God created, and listen, this is not about creation. This is more about the reality of the world in which we live, that God created it and it's not what it's supposed to be. He is working to redeem our creation, to redeem mankind. Because you and I, believer, understand that man was created to be in a relationship with God, and now because of our disobedience, our sin, we are separated from God, and we are not able to be in that relationship in the right way. You understand that reality, that every person born into this earth is born with a sin nature. They want what we want, and not what God says is best for us. And our life is spent pursuing what we want instead of pursuing what God wants. That's the reality of the world in which we live. You understand that. You have that knowledge and know because you used to be here. You used to be this person that pursued what you wanted rather than pursuing what God wanted. You were in the world and of the world. But you have that knowledge to understand that that is not what God intends. And if you continue to stay in that life, then that's going to lead you further and further and further away from God. So far away from God that when you die, you will spend the rest of eternity separated from Him because there's nothing that you can do in this lifetime on your own to get to God. Because everything about you desires evil, desires things that are not of God. And you need to know that's the reality in which every person in this world is born. You know that. You have that knowledge, but you have an even greater knowledge because you understand that is not what God wants for us. That is not what God wants for that lost person. You know that there's a way in order to spend eternity with God, and God bridged those two different ways and came together with Christ and said, those that are on this path, I'm going to rescue by dying on the cross to pay that penalty for their sin. And Jesus dying to pay the penalty that you can't pay. Because if you die in your sin, you stay on this path. But He comes to where we are and He dies to pay for our sin, to rescue us from that state. And every one of us that is willing to say to Him, my way is not right, God. I acknowledge that I have wronged You. I acknowledge that Your way is better. Your way is right. And I'm placing my faith in Christ. And I want the salvation and the forgiveness that He offers. Those of us that do that are set on that right path to live and spend eternity with Him. And having that knowledge and that understanding of those two eternal destinations in the reality of the world as a fallen and broken place that God is working to redeem. Having that understanding places on your shoulder and my shoulder a great responsibility and a great burden. You hear me, believer? Because you know that, not only are you smarter than a guy with a physics PhD when it comes to the matters of the universe, but you're also greatly obligated to light the way. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Your whole life is meant to be lived open. Your whole life is meant to light the way for those that are around you. It's not meant, the light that he's talking about in verse 15 is not meant for just to be used by one person, but you light that lamp and you set it up in the room so that everyone around is able to enjoy it. Everyone around is able to benefit from that life. And that is exactly what your life is supposed to be. The very nature of light is that it penetrates and it exposes. The very nature of the Christian is that he lights the way to Christ in everything that he does. Your entire life is dedicated to that. It's not just some part of who you are. It is who you are. It's supposed to be who you are. Not just some part of your life, but everything about you is to be this reflection and this light of Jesus Christ to the lost world. To challenge, to expose, to enter into conflict when it's necessary for the purpose of proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling the lost to salvation. Paul did this. We see it all through his ministry in Acts, but take in particular Acts chapter 17. Remember, I told you I'm going to show you in Acts, right? Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to the Areopagus, the place where the philosophers sit around and they talk about things of the universe. They talk about this greater knowledge. He's invited to come and speak, and he speaks very bluntly and very plainly to them about their ignorance and not knowing God. This is your life. This is what you're called to do, to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that doesn't understand the reality. You are to call them to see that and to understand and embrace that reality. And as a matter of fact, here you go in verse 16, here's the command from Jesus. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This open life that you live, or that you're supposed to be living, is a testimony to the glory and the power of God. It's supposed to be. As a matter of fact, when you read in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, where we are told that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are told there by Paul that we are Christ's workmanship. We are His workmanship made in Christ for what purpose? For the purpose of good works, that good works might glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so you are saved and redeemed for the purpose of doing good works in the midst of this world. As a matter of fact, Peter even talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says to us there, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You are saved. You are created as Christians, as people. You are put together as Fairway Baptist Church in Wichita Falls to declare the excellencies of God. Would someone please say amen? Now, I hope you really believe it. But I'm going to challenge you on that this morning. I want you to know part of my role as an elder is not simply to teach and to preach, but it is at times necessary for me to stand before you and to give correction. I don't enjoy it, and it's hard. So I want you to hear me out on what I'm about to say to you and how hard this is. And that I agonized over this whole past week. I prayed about it with Pastor Thomas, but I feel impressed upon me this morning that I have to say this to you. We talk really well about lighting the way. We talk about evangelism. We talk about missions. We talk about cultural engagement. But I don't believe that it has really grabbed hold and taken root here among our congregation. And I'm going to tell you why. Last week, I preached my guts out about evangelism and missions. Now, I understand some of you had other obligations. I understand that some of you were helping in other areas in our church, and that's fine. We want you, those areas that you're helping in, we want you to be there. But when we had Project 2411, after I poured my guts out in here talking about and showing you very plainly from Scripture the command of Christ to go and make disciples, two people showed up to do Project 2411. Two people. That's not acceptable. It's also not acceptable that we have many people in positions of leadership here in our church that we say, here are people that you can look at as leaders that are examples of Christ followers, and they are not involved in our evangelism in any way. That's not acceptable. If Light the Way is going to be the identity of Fairway Baptist Church, and I will bash my head against that brick wall until it is, we've got to step up. And I'm not asking you to do it to please your pastor. What I am pleading with you to see this morning and giving you correction is to see from God's Word that these things are commanded by Christ. And if they are commanded by Christ, then it is imperative on us. It is our obligation. It is our duty. It is sinful if we don't make them an important part of our life. And I have been praying and pleading with God to start a revival among the hearts of our people here. Because I can teach this, I can preach this, we can teach it in Bible study class. We've done that. We've taught an evangelism through our Bible study on Sunday morning. I've preached about it here multiple times. I've preached about it on Project 2411. I preached about it last week. You've heard it and seen it all through the book of Acts. We've seen what the church is supposed to be doing all through there. We've laid out very clearly it is the command of Christ that we go and make disciples, that we seek after the lost. We have laid all of this stuff out before you. And even when we did the evangelism training and had Dr. Matt Queen come up and speak to us about everyday evangelism, some of you are getting it. Some of you are getting it. But the majority of us are not. And when the majority of us aren't getting it and we aren't willing to participate in it, and I understand the fear, I understand the apprehension that's there, but I want you to understand and know we can get you past that fear. We can give you the tools that you need to go and do it. And all I'm pleading with right now is that God convicts your hearts this morning to understand that it is not a matter of just doing what the pastor asks, doing what the elders ask. It is a matter of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Someone preached to our teenagers a couple of weeks ago, you do what you love. And if you don't love the lost and you don't love evangelism, you're not going to do it. If you don't make priority and time in your life to go and reach the lost, you're not ever going to do it. And it breaks my heart that our heart as a church doesn't seem to be broken for them yet. I'm not talking about the lost in Mozambique, Belize. I'm talking about the lost that are right outside those doors. I don't know what it's going to take. But I will continue to plead with God to do a revival, starting in the hearts of our leaders, that they would be on fire for this, that they would be your example. And when they start being your example, that they're going to start calling you out on it and saying, step up. Step up. Because it is commanded by our Lord to do so. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just about engaging in politics and trying to fight for a Christian values and a Christian way of life. It's about calling people to understand that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over your life whether you realize it or not. And you can either submit to Him or you can live in disobedience and sin. Believer, you've seen the command of Christ. Go and make disciples. Make disciples. Let your light shine so in this world that people will glorify God. I can preach it. I can plead with God to open and break your hearts for it. But until you're willing to surrender to Him, until revival takes place in your heart, there's nothing more I can do. I'm going out. Pastor Thomas is going out. And if it's just the two of us, that's fine. Let me rephrase it. That's not fine. But we're not going to stop. But I want you to see, not from me, not from my words, but from the Word of God. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. Come back with Scripture and show me that what I'm asking you to do as a church is wrong. Show me, and I'll submit to the Word of God. But I'm saying to you this morning, I believe for 2 weeks now, more than 2 weeks now, I've shown you from God's word, this is what He demands of us. This is what He's calling us to do. He has commanded it, and we need to submit. The only thing that's left is for you to decide whether you're going to do it or not.